introduce him, and he's going to introduce Nick tonight to say some words here. Okay, go ahead.
Thank you, Dr. Stevens. All right, good evening, church. How are you? It's good to be with you tonight. Did you enjoy the choir tonight? The offering was good, wasn't it? And the special wasn't bad either, huh? I'm only concerned about one thing, and that is that Pastor's going to sing happy birthday to a lady 101 years old. And that should take her right home to glory right there. That should do it. Nick, come here, sir. This is Nicholas Anderson, and for, I don't know, probably almost 20 years now, I've traveled with young evangelists to help them get started, and they've served our children and our teenagers, and I wanted you to meet him. He's already preached to your teenagers this morning, and he's already preached in junior church, and in just a moment, he's going to preach to the boys and girls. This is evangelist Nicholas Anderson. I've asked him to give you a word of testimony for a few moments, and I'll give him a little extra time tonight and before we dismiss the boys and girls. But Nicholas, this is Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, this is evangelist Nicholas Anderson. Give us a word of testimony, would you?
Well, good evening, church family. It's a pleasure to honor to be with you. Pastor, thank you for the privilege to share a testimony. I heard a story, is quite familiar to perhaps many of you, but it's one of my favorites. The story goes of a man walking across the beach, and as he walked across the beach, as was his routine, he noticed thousands upon thousands of starfish stretched out all over the beach. And as he continued to walk, as he got closer and closer, he noticed someone in the distance, a young boy, a lad, picking up starfish, chucking it, tossing it back into the ocean. And as that young lad would pick up the starfish, tossing it back in the ocean, the closer and closer this older man got to him, he yelled out to the boy, "Boy, what is it that you are doing?" And the boy yelled back to the man, I'm trying to save their lives, because if I don't, they'll end up dying." Well, the old man told the boy, "Well, that's ridiculous. There's thousands." And then he said these words, "You won't make much of a difference." And as he said that, that boy picked up one more starfish. And he said, "I may not be able to, but I'll make a difference for this one." As he said those words, tossed that last starfish into the ocean. Church family, as I shared with the teenagers this morning, I'm a product of someone else's prayers. You see, in 2012, I had someone make a difference in my life as I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. In 2012, I graduated from high school. I was really unsure. I didn't go to youth group. You see, my background was, I was Catholic. I grew up with just me and my mother alone. My parents were separated when I was 3, and you can say it was a pretty broken up family. I was religious, I was familiar with church, I was familiar with the name Jesus, but I was unfamiliar with a personal, sincere relationship with Jesus Christ. I was unfamiliar with a Heavenly Father. And what's cool is, in 2012, as I graduated from high school that same year, my youth pastor, someone that I'm sure Brother Wakefield would know, Jomel, he graduated from West Coast Baptist College. And he began working at a small church in San Diego. And quite honestly, he hadn't been soul winning as he was in college. And he hadn't been witnessing as he should have been. And he wasn't really into it. And he kind of grew apathetic in the summer months. But God divinely crossed our paths together. You see, the reason is I started working at 2 jobs after high school. I began to work at a security type of a job, and also I began to work in a financial insurance company. I got my license. I began public speaking. Don't worry, my license expired, so I won't tell anybody anything, but I'm a preacher, amen. But the cool thing is God brought me to that location in order for me to meet Jesus, and here's how. What happened was, at that office environment type of a job, I began to meet all different types of Christians. I mean, I met Christians from the Southern Baptist Church who invite me to their church. I met people from the Rock Church who invite me to their church. People from the Lord's Salvation Church invite me there. And I met more Catholics, and I met different types of Christians from all these different types of churches. But the Lord really used one family to make a difference in my life. And they go by the names of, I call her Grandma Norma, her daughter Rachel, and her cousin Hannah. And these 3 ladies went to what's called the First Baptist Church of Spring Valley. And so I was working in this environment. I was here at this place. And these 3 ladies, every Wednesday night, they would invite me to
Baptist prayer meeting. They would invite me to their Wednesday night Baptist prayer meeting service. And I would go to Mass on Sundays, and then on Wednesday nights for a good solid month, I would go to Wednesday night prayer meetings. And it just so happened that every single Wednesday night, I don't think it was a coincidence now that I look back, my youth pastor was my prayer partner. And he began to teach me who my Heavenly Father was by the way he prayed. He introduced me to someone very special and dear to me because I had no concept of a father as it was absent in my life, but he introduced me to Abba Father. He introduced me to my Heavenly Father, and he began to teach me how to pray. He began to teach me what it's like to have a real relationship with Jesus. And it was so different. It was so unique to me because I was used to the religious, repetitious type of praying, and I was good at it. I was familiar with that way, that system of praying, but he introduced me to something more sincere, intimate, real. By the way he prayed, he showed me Jesus in his life, making a difference in my life. And the cool part was, after about a month of teaching me how to pray the Baptist way, the Christian way, the Bible way, he said, "Has anybody witnessed this kid yet?" And so he asked my coworkers, hey, can I get his number? And after about a good solid month of learning how to pray for my youth leader, he took me out on a Monday afternoon, just about 7 years ago, September 17th, 2012. He took me out, played some basketball, went to go grab some Slurpees, and right in his car, in the passenger seat of his car, he asked me a very simple question. He said, "Nick, are you absolutely certain that if you passed away, you're 100% without a doubt on your way to heaven?" And as a good Catholic, I told him, "You know, Pastor, I think I'm about 80% sure I'm going to heaven. I'm a pretty good person. I haven't done anything super crazy." But he told me, "Nick, you can be 99% sure, but if you're 1% doubting, that's not good." And he showed me from Romans 3:23, 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:13, Romans 10:9 and 10. I don't know if there's another Romans in there, but he showed me every verse that I needed to know so that I can get, so I can have a relationship with my Heavenly Father, so that I can be heaven bound. And my youth pastor made a difference in my life, leading me to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Church family, praise God that you're having bus ministry. You're making a difference in their lives. Church family, praise God for your youth pastor and your youth ministry, children's ministry. Praise God that you guys are having revival services. And I pray, as me and Brother Young have prayed before our service tonight, that God would revive our hearts as ministers, but may God revive your hearts, church family, so that you can make a difference, even if it's just one starfish or hundreds. May God use us, pray for us, and may God use you to make a difference for the one. Thank you.
That's Nicholas Anderson. I hope you get to know him this week. One fine young man, and I'm glad he's on my team. Nick, if you'll head to the door, all of you boys and girls, sixth grade and younger, can meet them in the lobby. Just walk, take your time. The rest of us are going to John chapter 4. So you'll be turning to John 4. All the boys and girls in the building can head to the lobby, and Nick has a sermon, a message, a program ready for you boys and girls. We'll dismiss moms and dads the rest of the week during the fellowship time, I think. Is that correct? And so we'll dismiss a little earlier the rest of the week. But I wanted you as a church family to get to meet him. One of the joys of my ministry has been training young evangelists. And I'm so thankful for that. Evangelist David Korn traveled on our team. Evangelist Brent Gellis traveled with us. Evangelist Adrian Burden was part of our ministry. And Evangelist Micah Self. And now I'm very thankful. And I'm excited what the Lord's going to do through that young man's life. He's one fine kid. And the Lord's just really been good in letting me have a part in these young men's lives. How familiar are you with John chapter 4? You know this passage? John chapter 4 is a story of 42 verses long. I thought about having you stand for the reading of God's Word and read it all. But since it's Sunday night, and maybe you don't want to stand that long, it's always been one of my secret desires to read Psalm 119. Stand for the reading of God's Word. That's only 176 verses and 21 minutes. But we'll forego that tonight in favor of reading the heart of the story. If you were to title John chapter 4, you would probably call it the story of the woman at the well. Y'all know this story. The point of the story is summed up in verses 35 through 38, where the Bible says, in the words of Jesus, John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, that being his disciples, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now you know those verses, don't you? You're familiar with them? Really the key verse of the story of the woman at the well is verse 35, where Jesus says, don't you say this? Don't you say there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest? Don't you say that? Well, I want to say to you, you ought to lift up your eyes and look on the fields, because the fields are white already to harvest. It's an incredible truth and a wonderful revival truth. How many of you are aware of the fact that in our movement, we have a tendency to become comfortable with our Christianity? After we've been saved for a number of years, all of our friends are saved. All of our comrades are saved. We know everybody, the people we hang out with, the people we run with. Everybody around us is saved. It is a very easy matter to walk through life and never look at the fields. And yet Jesus says it matters what you look at. It matters how you see. Seeing does change things, doesn't it? Like when I was a senior in Bible college, a friend of mine one afternoon said, it was Friday afternoon. She said, you going to the soccer game tonight? And I said, well, I think so. I was planning to anyway. And she said, well, good. She said, I want you to meet me there because there's somebody I want to introduce you to. And I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I have a friend. And I think she and you need to get together. And I said, well, who is it? And she said, well, I'm going to surprise you. And I said, no, I want to know who it is. And she said, no, it's a surprise. And I said, look, if I don't know who it is, I'm not coming to that game. I want to know who it is. You see, I had prayed about getting married, and one of the things I prayed for was, God, help her to be beautiful. That was one of my prayer lives. And I asked that. I did. I prayed, God, help me to marry a pretty wife. Y'all think it's okay to pray that, don't you? I mean, you can marry an ugly person if you want to, but I asked for a pretty one. Brother Arwood led me to Christ, and Brother Arwood, after I got saved, he would pray. God called me to preach under his ministry, and I knew I was going to be a preacher boy, and he and I would have prayer meetings. He'd meet me for prayer meetings, and he would pray so spiritual. And he would say, Lord, now Dave Young's going to need a wife someday, and help her, Lord, to love you, and help her to love your word, and help her to be a soul winner, and help her to be godly, and help her to be sold out. And I didn't pray much at all. I just knelt beside him in my heart, and I said, help her to be beautiful. Help her to be beautiful. Help her to be beautiful. And I just thought I wasn't going to take a chance on that. And so she said, no, you got to trust me. I said, I'm not trusting you in introducing me to a girl. And finally, she threw up her hands in despair. She said, all right, fine. And she said, her name is Bethany Dennis. Well, I didn't know who that was. I'd been in college there 4 years, and she was a senior. I was a senior. I didn't know who that was. So we finished that class, and then I made a beeline for my residence hall, and I pulled out last year's yearbook. And I went to the back index, and I found the D section. I looked up Dennis, Bethany on page whatever, and I flipped over there, and I got a good look. And, ladies and gentlemen, I went to the soccer game. I showed up at that soccer game. I want to meet this girl. And, oh, my goodness, I don't know if I believe in love at first sight or not, but there was no doubt about it. There was some serious light going on. That lady was, I looked at her the whole night, and my wife has beautiful blue eyes, and I looked at her the whole night, and I thought, my soul, she's so beautiful. And she looked at me the whole night and thought, what a man. That's not funny. That's true. And we fell in love. That was the beginning. What I saw affected me. What's interesting in this story is that Jesus says, what I see is to affect my spirituality. I'm to lift up my eyes and look on the field around me. I'm to make a difference in other people's lives. And you tell me, ladies and gentlemen, it's not one of the great needs in a revival meeting that God give us a fresh burden for souls? That God stir our heart to win our neighbors and win our families and win new converts into a church? God's people have got to wake up in our generation and get a new burden for souls and start winning people to Jesus. Our churches ought to be filled again with new converts. New converts are a blessing. Did you know it? They're exciting. They are. They're just, it's a joy to have new converts. It's a messed up world, and new converts might mess up your service a little bit, but it's worth having. I was in a church on Long Island, New York, and there was a couple in the church, and I just want you to know flat out right now, they were new converts, and it was obvious. You know what I mean by that? It was obvious the way they acted, the way they dressed, but it was also obvious the way they treated the service. I mean, they leaned forward to everything I preached, Pastor. And they just, in fact, I'd say something, and he'd look at her, and he'd elbow, and he's like, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. They had their Bible. What in the world? I didn't know that. And they would even talk to each other. Really? Did you know that? And I was so thrilled. They came forward in every service. And, oh, my goodness, I didn't know that. I want to pray about that. And towards the end of the week, the pastor said to me, he said, Brother Young, you know that couple? We got a new couple in our church, newly saved. And I knew right away, I know who you're talking about. And he said, Brother Young, they want to join the church and get baptized. But he said, we got a problem. So what's the problem with that? He said, they might be living together. And they're not married. They're living together and they have two children. And I'm thinking to myself, that's easy. Marry them. Do you? Praise God, join the church. I'm thinking, this is easy. Just marry them. But he said, Brother Young, we got a problem. She's married to a guy here in town who's living with a woman. They got three kids. He's married to another woman here in town who's living with a guy, and they got two kids. And he goes, Brother Young, what would you do? What would I do? I thought for a moment, and I said, well, I'll tell you what I would do. I'd resign this church and go into evangelism. Because for the record, I'm leaving town. Brother Stevens, good luck with that one. There's no answer. Where in the world do you start answering that? I looked up in the Bible. The Bible never says, if thou hast us a couple in thy churches and they get save us and they are living us together, but she's married us to a man as to cross town us. The Bible doesn't give you an answer there. I don't know. I don't know that I know the answer to that. But I do know this. There is a God in heaven who is able to take the messed up things of any generation and turn lives around for his honor and glory and do great things. And it starts with a church like yours, people like me and you, getting a fresh burden for souls and winning people to Jesus again. The story has four really divisions to it. You'll find Jesus in the story way back up in verse 1. You know this, don't you? Look at verse 1. Let's just walk through this story for just a moment. You'll find Jesus in the story, and the Bible says in verse 1 a strange thing. Just a simple but kind of odd statement. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Now, quite frankly, I read that and I thought that's a little unusual thing to say. Am I the only one that thinks that? Just a casual statement here. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. And I stopped and meditated on that. Now, why in the world did John point that out? Why did John make it a point to say the Pharisees were talking about John and Jesus, and they were putting John down, that here's that great prophet John, and all of a sudden there's a greater prophet named Jesus, and Jesus seeing more converts than John, people were talking about it, and John mentions it. Did you catch that? And I thought on it. I don't know that I have the whole answer, but I suspect here's what we can learn from that. Jesus cared about John's feelings. Jesus cared. Here's John, and he's really had quite a ministry, and now he's fading away. And Jesus' ministry's taken the limelight. But the point I think John's letting you know is that Jesus cared about John's ministry. And I thought that might be worth stopping tonight in a Sunday night service and reminding you that Jesus cares about yours. I said to my children this afternoon, Pastor Stevens and Brother and Sister Silver went out to eat with us. Brother Silver took us out. Thank you, Brother Silver, for treating our family so kindly. And we came back after we went out to lunch, pulled my truck here, getting ready to park my RV out there, and I saw several people leaving the parking lot. Just got back from a bus ministry. I've already had lunch. I'm ready for a nap. And some just got back from dropping off boys and girls. Time, heat of a Sunday afternoon in September in East Tennessee. And sometimes you may think, well, I just dropped off some boys and girls. But I want you to know tonight that Jesus knows that and Jesus cares about that. Jesus knows your sacrifice and Jesus cares about that. He takes note of that. Isn't that encouraging? Maybe all you ever do is teach a Sunday school class. And Nobody's ever given you an award for it. You just teach a Sunday school class. And yet, Jesus knows and he cares about that. I love that about our Jesus. He's thoughtful. The Bible says in verse 3 that he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And you know that little verse in verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now, you know why he said that, didn't you? There's two points there. The reason he must needs go through Samaria is actually practical. Because if you're in Judea and you're going to Galilee, the best way to get from Judea to Galilee, my understanding is to go right through Samaria. That's the way to go. It's like saying if I'm going to go from here down to Johnson City, then I've got to go through. Or if I'm going to go from here to Knoxville, then I got to go. And that's the best way to go. Got to get on 81, hit 40. I got to go down through Morristown. That's the best way to go. There's a practical answer here. That's the way to go. If you're going to go from Galilee to Judea, that's the way to go. You got to go through Samaria. But we also believe it's more than practical. Jesus goes there on purpose because he knows that in a few hours, there's a lady with a great need in her life that's coming there to get water. And so that leads us to the second person in the story. And we find that beginning in verse 6, that Jacob's well was there by this city called Sychar in verse 5. In verse 6, Jacob's well is there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it's about the sixth hour. Now, I want to tell you something about this sixth hour. That's not the time you get water. It's not the time to get water. People don't go to wells at the sixth hour to get water. You wait a little later. But this woman in verse 7, this woman of Samaria comes to draw water. Now, let's talk about that. Why would this lady come at the wrong time to get water? Normally, getting the water is a big event. Everybody comes to get water at the same time, and they help each other, and they talk, and they share their day, and it's a visiting time, and they share conversations, and they talk to each other. But this woman comes alone. Now, you know why she does, don't you? Because she's a rough woman. She's a woman with a somewhat questionable past. She's the woman they laughed at and talked about, ridiculed, made fun of. So she comes when nobody else is there. And she finds this man Jesus at the well. And I love this. Jesus just talks to her. Isn't there a lesson there for me and you? One of the failures of our generation is that our generation has these things. Y'all have one of these? And I notice so often in our generation, we don't talk anymore. I saw a whole family out eating the other day, and the whole family was like this, the whole meal. I don't know if they ever said anything to each other. They didn't talk. I went out to eat with my boys the other day, took my Matthew before we went back to college, and my son Jacob. We were up in Pennsylvania in a revival, and went out to eat at a restaurant called OIP, Original Italian Pizza, OIP, OIP. And we're sitting here talking, me and the boys, we've been goofy, daddy, son time. And these older fellas came in, sat across from us, and they never talked to each other. They were older guys. They sat like this, looking at their phone. Neither one was talking to each other. So I got my phone out, and I took a picture of them. I got my phone out like this, and I took a photo of them, and then I captioned it, young people these days. These young people and their phones. Well, how many of you are aware of that? It's not just young people anymore. It's all of us. It's so rare today to have a conversation with anybody. It's one of the failures of our generation. There was a time you went to the store, you talked to people. There was a time when you were getting water at the well, you talked to people. That was normal. We've gotten over that, and it's hurting our churches that we don't talk anymore. Jesus just strikes up a conversation about the ordinary events of life. He says, can I have a drink? Give me the drink. We might say, how about those balls? We might say, are you praying for those Vols? We might say, are you thinking about switching to Alabama? We might start a conversation about all kinds of things. But he talks about the normal. She's at the well getting water. So he says, sir, can I have a drink? And you know this story here in verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which I'm a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now I'll tell you something about this woman. this woman is wrong. Because watch what she just says. She says two things in verse 11 and 12 that just crack me up. I find humor in weird places. Are you that way? I just find humor in weird places. She says, let me ask you a question. Nobody here but us. Talk to me now. Who's she talking to? Say it out loud. All right, now some of you didn't say it. Who's she talking to? She's talking to Jesus. What do you know about Jesus? He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's God incarnate. And I want you to know something. He can do anything. But notice what she says to him in verse 11. Do you find this funny? The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing. Now she finishes it. She said, you have nothing. And I read that one day and I thought, boy, she has no idea who she's talking to, does she? She makes it worse in the next verse. Because in the next verse she says, art thou greater than our father Jacob? Pretty much. Yeah, I suppose he is. He's a little bit greater than Jacob. Y'all can see, I find humor in weird places. I found humor one day in Judges 4:21. You ever read Judges 4:21? You should. It's a good verse. It's about a lady named Jael. And a guy named Sisera flees from a battle and from his enemy and hides in her tent. Can I hide in your tent? She let him in and he hid. He was so exhausted from the battle, he hid in her tent. And he went over in the corner of the tent and he falls asleep. And the Bible says this, Jael, the wife of Heber, took a nail. It rhymes. Jael took a nail. Jael, the wife of Heber, took a nail. And the Bible says she went softly over to Sisera and she took that nail. And she drove it through his temple and fastened his head to the ground. And the Bible says three words. So he died. And I just read that one of my devotions and I thought to myself, well, no kidding. I guess I would have too. So I just find that funny. She says, sir, you have nothing to draw with and this is a deep well. Where in the world are you going to get living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? And so Jesus says there in verse 13, well, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Did you notice in the 10th verse, he says something to her about the gift of God. And in the 14th verse, about everlasting life. There's no doubt about it. Jesus Christ is talking to her about spiritual matters. Eternal life, forgiveness of sins, salvation, the gift of God. And the lady says to him in verse 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And the 16th verse changes everything. Jesus said to her, well, go call your husband and bring him here. And she says, I don't have one. And he said, you know, you're right. But you've had five and that one you're living with now is not yours. Now, that's a big change in this conversation, isn't it? I mean, he just told her all about her life. Oh, yeah, you don't have one, do you? But you know, you've had five. And the one you live with now is not yours. And I love what she says in verse 19. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. I'm like, yep, I guess so. I guess she did. That always reminds me of a little story I heard years ago about a church. They got their senior citizens together, and they went to Gatlinburg to the outlet malls to do some Christmas shopping. There's one little lady, and she's on a walker. She is all over the mall on her walker. And there's one older man. He didn't like shopping, but he went for the fun. He was sitting on a bench there in the mall. Older guy. She's on a walker, and he's kind of feeble too. She rolls her walker up to him, and she says, sir, she said, you look like my fourth husband. He said, oh, my word, lady, how many times you been married? She goes, three. Well, that's not what happened here. That's not what happened here. She had five husbands, and she's living with a man, and they're not married. Have you ever thought how she said the answer in verse 17? The woman answered and said, I have no husband. The Bible records her words, but we can't hear them. And I meditated some months ago and thought about that. Wonder how she said them. I don't know that I don't know the answer, but I suspect I do. I suspect those are words of pain. brokenness. There might have been bitterness in those words. You ever heard somebody, when they describe their life, it's agony, sorrow, bitterness, brokenness? I don't have a husband. If we're not careful, it's easy to be hard on this lady. And could I even say it's easy to be hard on the culture we live in? Look at these young people and how they dress. All these transgender people and these gay people. Look at that. But we ought to be compassionate. Because we never know the bitterness, the sorrow, and the tragedy of a life. We don't know. Remember a young man I met one day? I was out visiting. I was soul winning. I was praying with people. I came to a stop sign. I'm sitting in a stop sign and in my car. It was a rental car, actually. I was preaching in a town in Missouri. I'm in a rental car. Evangelist Micah Self's in my passenger seat. And I saw a young man walking down the street. He's probably 400 feet from me. I'd seen him earlier on this street. Now he's way down there with a girl. When I first saw him, he's tattooed. He's pierced. He's got piercings everywhere. Rough young man. Rough looking young man. I'm at the stop sign, actually checking my cards for my next visit. Nobody behind me. I'm just on the street at the stop sign. I'm checking my cards. So I'm going to go to, where's this next visit? Where's this next street? And this doesn't happen all the time, but I sense the Spirit of God speaking to me about him, that boy. And this is as clear as if you were talking to me tonight. I believe with all of my heart that the Spirit of God prompted my heart in the front seat of that car that God wanted me to talk to that boy. So I obeyed the Spirit of God's prompting in my heart. I didn't hear an audible voice, but as I was trying to walk in the Spirit that afternoon, I know the Spirit of God prompted me. You ought to talk to that boy. So I drove through that stop sign and pulled over on the side of the road. I left the car running. Put it in park, left it running. Opened the door, 1 foot in, 1 foot out. And over the door, I said, excuse me, son, excuse me. He's 19 years old. Excuse me, son. I said, I just had the strangest thing happen to me. I said, I was at that stop sign right there, and I saw you walking on the street. And I just believe that God spoke to me in my car. God told me that I needed to come tell you about him. And I remember the boy stares at me for a moment, and then he says, are you for real? And I said, yes, sir, I am, son. He steps towards my car and told me a story that maybe could give us a glimpse into this lady. He told me about his parents divorcing when he was just a baby. He told me about the judge giving him to his mama, and he lived with mom. He told me about mom's drugs and the drug house he lived in. He told me about the abuse. He told me about mom's 15 live-in boyfriends. He told me a story that was painful to listen to. I couldn't imagine living it. If he said this word, this phrase once, he probably said it a dozen times. He said, my life and the sadness and the sorrow and the pain spilled out in this phrase. My life has been a living. And I'm not comfortable with this, but he said the word hell. My life has been a living. He kept saying that word. I talked to that young man that afternoon. My heart went out to him. God didn't design a world to have that kind of pain and sorrow and tragedy and suffering. All the pain that kid had. I have to tell you the rest of the story. After he told me a story, he said, you're not going to believe this. He said, the other night I'm down here now living with my dad. Didn't know my daddy, but I've gotten to know him. I'm living with him. And he said, it's just as bad down here. Dad's drugs are just as bad as mom. And he said, I don't even know if there is a God. And if there is, pretty obvious he doesn't care much about us. He said, I took a walk the other night. He pointed over my shoulder and said, see that little church over there? I looked, little concrete building. I had to probably sit in half of your choir law. Wasn't very big at all. Little concrete. I knew it was a church because a little steeple on the top with a cross on top of the steeple. Just a tiny little church. I don't know what kind of church it was. Just a little church building. Took a walk the other night and stood in their parking lot, he said. For the first time in my life, I prayed. Nobody was over there, and I don't know if God even exists. If he does, I don't know if he even cares about me. But he said, the other night I told God, God, if you're out there somewhere, would you send somebody to let me know? Then he goes like this. I'll never forget this. He said, you think you're the one? I said, good heavens, no, son. I know I'm the one. I was down here, and I was at a wrong address. There's no house number on this street. I got a card that told me there was a man down here lived in such and such number house, and there's no house with that number. I couldn't. This was a wasted trip down here, and I was getting ready to go make another visit when I saw you. And I'm telling you, son, as clearly as if God was in the front seat of my car, I knew God wanted me to talk to you. And 20 minutes later, that young man and I knelt on the side of a road, and he got saved. Brought his dad the next night to my revival, and his dad got saved at the invitation right over here on this side of the building. Can you hear the pain in this lady's voice? I don't have a husband. You got any neighbors that are pagans? I always hesitate to say that because I said that in a church in Michigan not long ago. Got any neighbors that are pagans? And a guy said, easy now, that's our last name. I said, well, let me rephrase that maybe. You got any neighbors that are heathens? My dad would say heathens. Got any heathen neighbors? Got any rough neighbors? Man, look at the way they live. People shacking up together and all this adultery. And wow, the lady down at the end of our road, well, it's a grandpa and grandma, and their granddaughters moved in with them now. They were raising their grandson that she doesn't want. He comes to my yard, hangs out, wants attention. I've taken him to church with me, that little 10-year-old boy. Mama doesn't want him, and Dad didn't want him. Dad's gone now because Dad died of drugs, alcohol, and all the damage it did to him. Mom's now moved in down there with five more kids. There's six little kids down there now, but five different men. You got a neighbor like that? We look at people like that, and we think, look at the way they live. Grandparents bought her a brand new van. Sitting in the yard now with a broken window and a dented door. Look at the way they live. But while you and I often forget is that the way of a transgressor is hard. You imagine the pain in that mama's life. I can go home and kiss my wife. My home is happy. There's love and there's joy and there's loyalty. Our kids are well. She doesn't have a man in her life that cares about her. You hear this woman's pain? I don't have a husband. No, you said that right. Because you've had five. But that one you're with now, he's not yours. Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Then she got spiritual. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain in verse 20, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And so our Savior starts talking to her and tells her who he is. Because in verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, can you hear these words? I'm the one. I that speak unto thee am he. You want a Messiah? That's me. You remember when Jacob said a Messiah is coming? When the Old Testament prophet said a Messiah is coming? Here he is. That gift I was talking to you about, it's me. The well of water springing up into everlasting life. It's me. It's me. I'm the one you're looking for. You're trying to find love and you've got five husbands and living with a man and you're miserable, aren't you? And you're broken, aren't you? And your life's a sham, isn't it? And you're down here at the well because you don't want the other ladies down here because they laugh at you and they make fun of you and they ridicule you. And your life is hard and it's full of pain, isn't it? But I'm here. I'm the one. I can give you everlasting life. I can give you water that'll spring up in your life into everlasting life. I can change you. I can help you. And the Bible drops the story. Just stops right there and picks up in verse 27 with the third part of the story. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Now, what do you know about the disciples? The disciples were just a few moments ago down there in Sychar. I think I'm pronouncing it right. If the pronunciation God in my Bible is right, the town Sychar, it looks like S-Y-C-H-A-R, where she lives. That's where the disciples just were. It's a city of Samaria. They were just down there buying food from the Samaritans. And while they're down there, she's up here at the well, and Jesus leads her to himself. And the disciples show up, and they're a little uneasy. What in the world is he talking to her for? Doesn't he know that she's a Samaritan? Doesn't he know that she's a wicked woman? It's pretty obvious she's a woman that's a little rough. And in verse 28, the woman leaves her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? You look at me tonight, and I'm going to be done in just a moment. Would it be safe to say they missed it? Would it be safe to say they missed it? Here's Jesus doing the work that brought him into the world. Jesus said, I'm come to seek and to save those who are lost. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came to bring peace and came to bring forgiveness and came to bring eternal life by dying on a cross and being buried and being raised from the dead. The disciples, they were just down here in a city that is ready, that is ripe. God's about to do a miracle in that city. And they were just down there and it didn't even dawn on them. They absolutely missed it. And I'll just tell you the story. She goes down there and says to these men, the Messiah is out there at the well. So all these men come out to the well and they meet Jesus and hear about Jesus and begged him to stay. Stayed there 2 days. Now there's all kinds of things I've learned right there, church, that's been a help to me. I got to confess to you that I feel like sometimes I was born in the wrong age. I would love to be a part of a 4-week revival like our forefathers had. I'd love to be a part of a 2-week revival like we've had in years gone by. But I found some encouragement in this passage because Jesus stayed there 2 days. 2 days, all he gave them, 2 days. You know what happened in those 2 days? The Bible sums it up by saying that woman got saved, those men got saved, and many heard Jesus and got saved, and others heard her, and they believed. Great revival came to this town in 2 days. But the disciples missed it because they weren't looking. How often are you as a Christian? You're the good people because you're in church on Sunday night. So we're the good ones, right? Some churches don't have Sunday night anymore. Not us. We're Independent Baptists. We're the good people. We're the ones who are right, right? We're Independent Baptists. We're right. Come on, help me out. We're right, aren't we? That's why we're Independent Baptists, because if we weren't right, we'd change. We never change. We're right. That's how we know we're right, because we don't change. We're right. We're Independent Baptists. But you can be as right as a Sunday night independent, King James only, Bible-believing Baptist crowd and not remember the last time you touched a life for the sake of the gospel. You can be as right as me and you. Never look on the fields. For 5 years of my life, I pulled my RV with a 27-foot-long Volvo semi-truck. 13 and a half feet tall, 27 feet long, had a custom RV bed on it, Cummins N14 engine with an Eaton Fuller 10-speed auto shifter. Was rated to pull 65,000 pounds. My trailer weighed 20. And I pulled that truck because it seated 8. It was custom interior, and there were 7 of us counting my 5 kids. Stopped one day on I-65 south of Nashville, Tennessee, at the Tennessee Welcome Center. I pull into that Welcome Center. I park with the semi-trucks. My big red Volvo semi-truck was an attention getter because I hired a firm to put me a plastic wrap on that semi-truck. The words down the side of my semi-truck was a website. ConsiderJesusChrist.org. We opened the door, and people used to watch us get out of that truck. Because we'd open the door, and my wife would get out, Abby would get out, Joshua would crawl out, Matthew would crawl out, Jacob would crawl out, Charity would crawl out, my dog would crawl out, then I would crawl out. One trucker said to us one time, "How many people y'all got in there?" I said, "That's it. I-65, Tennessee Welcome Center." I went to the restroom, came out, and always do a walk around. Always do an inspection. I touch the tires, make sure the bearings aren't hot. Look for any bulges in the tires. Look underneath it, make sure the axles and the springs are good. Did a walk around, stepped back, looked at the roof. Came around the corner of my trailer, and there was a trucker staring at my truck. He stepped back like this, and he's looking at my truck. Don't tell anybody that I know, would know who this is. But he looked like he looked like Charlie Daniels. And if you know who that is, shame on you. But he looked like Charlie Daniels. And I came around the corner, and here's this big beast of a guy. Looked like Charlie Daniels. And it kind of caught my attention because I thought, my soul, doesn't he look like Charlie Daniels? And then he said to me, he said, "That's a little overkill, isn't it? Reckon you got enough power to pull that little RV back there?" And I chuckled and I said, "Yeah, I reckon I do." He and I talked a couple of moments. And he jumped in his truck and left. And I got in my truck with my wife and five kids and Gracie, my golden retriever, and hit the road. And sometime later, I thought, I just had a conversation with a man. Didn't think one time about telling him about Jesus. I was hard on those disciples at first. They just went down there to a town ripe and ready. Didn't even think about Jesus. And I stood beside a trucker that I'd never met in my life and had a conversation. Never thought about Jesus. You know why we do that? Because we're not looking. And I've come to a Sunday night revival service at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church to tell you, you want to have revival? Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white already to harvest. How long has it been since somebody got saved because of you? Can I ask it like this? How long has it been since you really, really, genuinely, sincerely tried to see somebody saved? I mean, really witness to them. Really open the Bible and said, "You know what, on purpose, I've come to see you today because you're my neighbor and you're my friend. And I'm real concerned about you, and I want you to get saved." Did you know that people bring people to Jesus? Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, everywhere I go in the United States, people know Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. That's Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, Tennessee's oldest Baptist church. Oh, that's Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. People talk about Brother Lastly all the time. Brother Lastly, you're loved and respected around this whole country. Everybody that knows you loves and respects you, and that's a great testimony. Thank God for being a blessing to all of us that we can look to you and know a faithful man of God. But you know what? You can be a great church with a great heritage. You can come to church and sit in your seat and put money in the offering so people will take the gospel around the world. And some of you, it's been a long time since you've taken the gospel to a neighbor. You can come to church on a Sunday night because you're good people that love the Lord and yet don't remember the last time you took the gospel to a brother of yours that needs Christ. Because you've stopped looking. I'm so glad that one night at a service station, a man named Leslie Arwood saw a 15-year-old teenage boy named Dave Young and saw more than a 15-year-old teenage boy addicted to heavy metal music. He saw beyond my AC/DC. He saw beyond my Kiss rock and roll group. And he saw the fact that I was loved by an almighty God named Jesus Christ. And he started telling me about Jesus and won me to Christ. I'm so glad that in San Diego, California, in an insurance office, was three ladies from a Baptist church that saw a young Catholic boy that didn't know Christ as Savior, but started inviting him to their prayer meeting. And I just see the fingerprints of God all over that. Nick so desperately wants a daddy. He's the first employee I've ever had that calls me Papa.
And at first, I was a little offended. How old do you think I am, boy? But my wife said, honey, God's given you another son. God's given us another boy. Why'd they bring him to a prayer meeting? Because Nicholas Anderson needed to know there's a God who can be so close to you that he's Abba, our Heavenly Father. And that church led him to Jesus because three ladies lifted up their eyes and looked. Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, I've come tonight to plead with you. The world around us is more messed up maybe than it's ever been. Our teens are battling everything from transgenderism to pornography to the gay rights stuff, and it's such a messed up world. But this is no hour to roll our eyes. This is no time to roll our eyes and sigh. It's a time to look up our eyes, lift up our eyes, and look on the fields and see them for what Jesus can do in their life. Would you say this is a broken generation? It is. It's broken. Just a few miles from here in Alabama, small town, conservative, rural Alabama, in a public school of 1,000 students. Small town, conservative, rural Alabama. 1,000 students. 87% of them answered a question the other day in a survey. 87% of them are from broken homes. 870 teenagers in a public school don't know what it is to have a mom and dad at home. It's a broken generation. And yet, a broken generation is ripe for revival. A broken generation is ripe for revival. And Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, glory days are ahead. Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, revival days are ahead. Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, there's a God in heaven that wants to bless your church in greater ways than it's ever been blessed in its hundreds of years history. It will occur when you and I lift up our eyes and look on the fields and go after the harvest, and God uses us to change people's lives through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The question is tonight, what are you going to do about it? You're good people. But how many of you ought to kneel tonight and say, God, it's been a long time since I looked on the fields and had a burden for my family, my neighbors, my coworkers. Fill me with your Spirit again, Lord, and break my heart for this messed up world so that our church can have a mighty revival. Stand, would you please? Father, you know that I prayed about tonight's message. God, you know that I sought you about it, and I believe with all of my heart I preach what you wanted me to preach. Now, God, wake us up. Break our hearts. Give us a burden for our family like we haven't had in years. Give us a longing to see our neighbors saved. Give us a longing to see the families of these boys and girls on our bus routes saved. Oh, God, give us a longing to see every teenager in Gray, Tennessee, and Johnson City, Tennessee, and Elizabethton to come to know you as Savior. God, help us as a church to have a broken heart for the souls around us, to lift up our eyes and look on the fields. In the mighty name of Jesus, I'm praying. She's playing the piano and the music's starting. I'm not even looking up tonight. Would you kneel? Would you cry out for God to fill you with His Spirit? Would you pray for those around you that are broken? Would you ask God to use you again? Kneel at your seat. Make an altar at the front of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church Auditorium. Lift your hands and pray if you want. Be seated and pray if you can't kneel. Ask God to fill you with His Spirit, to break your heart for souls, to help you to see your family saved and your friends and your coworkers. You teens from the local public schools, are you saved? Ask God to fill you and use you in your public school. You kids in the Christian school, ask God to fill you and use you with the neighbors on your street. Ask God to pour out His power in your life in a fresh way again. And is there anybody in the service tonight who would say, Dave, my life's as broken as that young man you met. My life's as broken as this woman Jesus talked to. I want the Savior they found. I want Jesus to come into my life and give me a new life and a new beginning, to forgive my sins, to change me, to save me, to rescue me, to give me the gift of God, a drink of the water of life, life everlasting. If that's you tonight, you walk down the aisle, we'd be happy to pray with you and lead you to Jesus. Anybody that way as they play? Anybody tonight? Come down an aisle tonight. Let us point you to Jesus Christ. He can give you a drink of water that'll change your life forever. Life everlasting. Anybody in the balcony that way? Or on the main floor? Jesus saves. Jesus rescues. Jesus can salvage us from sin. Would you respond tonight? Would you ask God to fill you? To give you a broken heart for those around you? Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white, all ready to harvest.
Deals of work with God to my heart. The fields are white into harvest. My. Let's get a vision of what's going on in the world today. All right. Do you have any announcements to make? Any announcements? Parents and teen, meet in the teen department. Parents of children, sixth grade and under, please go pick up your children first. Do it tonight, not tomorrow. Pick them up, we pray, and do it right away. Don't fellowship until you pick up your children. Those people have been over there, and we want them to know. Preacher, go back there. Folks can greet you. This has been good tonight, Adam. Been good all day. God has just done something in my heart, and I hope he's done something in your heart. Father, we thank you, Lord. I was reminiscing here tonight as I, from a broken home, and Daddy left me at two, and life was a mess. Two stepfathers, I know a little bit, not as much as maybe some here tonight. But I was reminiscing and thinking how one day, due to a revival meeting that I approached, I went to, because of that meeting that night, 2 weeks later, I kneeled on my knees in my bedroom and asked Christ to save me. Change me, Lord. Oh, God. And I questioned if anybody cared for my soul as a child, as a teenager. And I'm thankful God did. And then when I was 20, I accepted Christ. What a blessing. I pray, Father, that whole story will be told and that chapter of John 4 over and over in our lives will reach out for the fields are white and to harvest. We pray it in Christ's name. And all God's people said, you're dismissed. God bless you. See you tomorrow night.